We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
There can be no doubt about man's heart being purified. The inspired Apostle Peter declared, "Seeing ye have purified your hearts," or souls, "in your obedience to the truth." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The Apostle addressed those words to those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, the record of which is found in Acts chapter 2. Their hearts were purified through faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. The inspired apostle leaves no doubt about that when he said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, having been begotten and born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth." 1 Peter 1, 22, 23. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter declared in Acts 15 and 9 concerning the conversion of the Gentiles, "And he put no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." But faith comes by hearing the word of God, we are told in Romans 10, 17. Heart purification, therefore, is produced by heart action of faith through obedience to the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle James admonished sinners to purify their hearts, recorded in James 4, 8. The Apostle Peter exhorted Christians to sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3, 15. Heartfelt religion, therefore, is a part of New Testament Christianity, but not an irrational emotionalism, void of the gospel of Christ, faith and obedience. My friends, did you know that there are many Christians who have heart trouble? In the Bible, Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, we are informed about a certain man, Simon by name, who had severe heart trouble. The inspired examination revealed, "Thy heart is not right before God." So serious was his heart trouble that the examiner, the inspired Apostle Peter, proclaimed, "For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The divine remedy prescribed was, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." This was the God-given prescription for the children of God with severe heart trouble. This man Simon, obviously, was a child of God. As a believer, he had been baptized into Christ, where he was saved from his past and alien sins. In verse 13 of this record, it is specifically stated, "And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip." It must be remembered that Jesus, the great physician, said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. And this same Apostle Peter commanded the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2, 38. It must therefore be scripturally concluded that Simon was saved from his sins committed before his conversion. Like the Lord commanded, he believed and was baptized. Therefore, he was saved, like the Lord said. Furthermore, if he were saved, he was baptized for the remission of sins, like Peter commanded in Acts 2, 38. Not only that, if he was baptized for the remission of sins, according to this same verse, he repented of his past sins, because baptism is for remission of sins only for those who repent. The Bible said, "Repent and be baptized." In the case of serious heart trouble that was occurring with this erring child of God, he was commanded what to do. The divine remedy was repentance and prayer. The Spirit-directed apostle commanded in Acts 8, 22, 23. This same apostle, who told alien sinners to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, did not tell Simon to repent and be baptized, because he had already been baptized into Christ. Yes, he was a child of God, but as a child of God, whose heart was not right before God, he found himself in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, the Bible said. I repeat, for him, an erring child of God, the divine remedy was repentance and prayer. The Apostle James also writes instruction concerning heart trouble of children of God and their need for conversion again, that is, turning again to God. Concerning those who may err from the truth, the Apostle declared, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Christianity demands heartfelt religion, and the divine remedy was here, confess therefore your sins one to another, that you may be healed. James 5:16-20. It was spiritual and moral heart surgery or else. Heartfelt religion, with which God is pleased, is activated to action by love and compassion. The true Christian religion is not merely a profession, but truly a possession and expression. The possession of the Spirit of Christ in action. The Apostle James describes the action of faith as it relates to the practice of religion. He declared, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and ye give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. James 2:14-18. The religion of Christ, the Christian religion, is not something we get, but something we do. The Apostle affirmed, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Serving the Lord by serving your fellow man is a part of heartfelt religion. Yes, my friends, Christianity demands heartfelt religion, but not a false expression of emotions. The Apostle Paul taught heartfelt religion and admonished Christians to practice it. To the Philippians he wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. It would be well to remember, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The chambers of the heart of a Christian is the dwelling place of Christ. Paul wrote, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. With Christ Jesus as the King on the throne of your heart, you may experience all the dimensions of the love of Christ and the fullness of God. What joy, comfort, and expectation of such heartfelt religion! Not an illusion or miracle, but through faith, working through love, the Apostle declared. Truly, heartfelt religion is the foundation of the Christian religion. But a heart that hears, a heart that believes, the heart that obeys, the heart that is sanctified through faith and obedience to the will of God. It would be well to remember that Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Heartfelt religion is essential to salvation. What about your heart? Have you experienced heartfelt religion? The Bible teaches that the origin of man's desires is in his heart. Desire and feelings are functions of the heart. Emotional feelings are not authoritative in religion, however. Authority in religion, in the sphere of attitude and action, should be the Bible and the Bible only. Our feelings can be and frequently are not reliable. Our feelings may be based upon falsehoods or truth. The Bible rests upon the foundation of truth and truth only. Our Lord stated the matter so clearly and decisively when he prayed in the shadow of Calvary, saying, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Surely we must admit that our feelings are frequently wrong, but the Bible is right and cannot be wrong. Our feelings and emotions may sometimes be highly charged and very sincere, but 100% wrong. For example, I recall that one day our daughter Kay, then about 3 years of age, was going across the street in front of our house with a playmate, another little girl about the same age. I heard the crash of an automobile and the screams of a child. I ran out of the house and saw a little blonde-headed girl lying in the street in a pool of blood, having been run over by that car. I rushed to the child, picked her up, thinking that she was dead, and holding that precious blood-covered body in my arms, I rushed to my car to take her to the hospital. What an emotional experience, never to be forgotten. But my feelings and conclusions were 100% wrong. We were on our way to the hospital when I discovered that the child I was holding was not our baby girl, but was our neighbor's little girl. Also, I discovered that the child was not dead as she began breathing again. Yes, the child lived, and we were all very thankful. But for several minutes, I was absolutely sure that the child I was holding was my baby girl, and that our only daughter was dead. Yet I was 100% wrong. My feelings and emotions were misguided. My feelings were wrong, although I could never have been more sincere, nor more certain of tragedy. My friends, one can be as honestly wrong as he can be honestly right. Feelings and emotions of the heart are not always a safe guide. Again, I call your attention to the divine declaration of the wise man of God when he said in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Beloved, can you think of a stronger warning in the Bible about the fallacy of feelings than this inspired declaration of truth? Hardly could one be found. A falsehood believed to be the truth will produce the very same effect of feelings as if it were the truth. Surely, no one will question that conclusion. But that does not make it right. In fact, from another viewpoint, truth, which is believed to be a falsehood, may produce the same strong feelings of aversion and rejection to an honest person as if it were error. An error, when believed to be the truth, will be readily accepted by the lovers of truth as if it were the truth. Feelings are not infallible, therefore. Infallible reliance upon fallible feelings may be very deceptive relating to truth and error. Surely there is hardly any mature person in our great unseen audience of possibly millions who has not had the sad experience of learning that your feelings, although 100% sure about something, was 100% wrong. And you perhaps had to pay the price of misguided feelings. How wonderful it is to have our emotions and feelings found in a volume of security. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? Your feelings are not always a safe guide. Your feelings may even lead you to be 100% wrong and going in the wrong direction. Unfortunately, many religious people today seem to care less about what the Bible says. Their feelings often take precedence over just about everything God says in His Word. God's Word is meaningless to many whose emotions and feelings are their guide. Such misguided feelings and emotions, you know, led to the suicide and murder of some 900 men, women, and children who blindly followed a false teacher. Remember the tragedy of the Jones cult? Mass suicide and murder? What stronger feelings could there have been? But what greater deception could there have been perpetrated? Surely there can be no question about the heartfelt aspect of the conduct of these deceived people. But it was in no way heartfelt religion of New Testament Christianity. Hundreds of thousands of other deceived souls today are blindly following false teachers, being deceived by their cunning and fraudulent leadership. Pretending to have God-given interest and God-sent power for the saving of their souls and especially for the healing of their sick bodies. But their real interest is in what their deceived followers have, that is, usually their money, their lands, and their possessions. Through their appeals by radio, TV, and Dear Uncle Sam, the U.S. Mail, as well as great cathedrals and magnificent buildings and auditoriums, where thousands are attracted by all kinds of gimmicks and emotional appeals, these religious promoters have become multimillionaires. But you know something? These hundreds of thousands of deceived people, who are guided by their emotions and their feelings, will not listen to truth usually. They may call you a bigot because you point out the error of their way and point to them the truth of Almighty God. Feelings and emotions become false and fatal guides to those thousands and thousands of people who will not hear God's word. But don't be deceived. Like Jesus said, you know, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a pit. And you read that in Matthew 15 and 14. My friends, don't you know that a person's feelings may be deceived and even cause his soul to be lost? Yes. Heartfelt religion is imperative, but not based entirely upon emotional feelings. I am greatly concerned about what I see among many religious people today, including some of the Lord's people. Emotionalism and sensationalism are being promoted as the new look or the new feeling, characterized by constant vocal outbursts, including some unintelligent utterances, the waving of the hands, along with claims of the new and unusual experiences. Sensational claims and pronouncements such as, I found it, my experience with the Lord, born again Christian, love you brother, and etc., make claims of Christian identification. Sensational claims do not necessarily mean that one is a Christian, however, nor does such actions and expressions verify Christian conduct. The emotions of the heart are truly involved in true Christianity, but the genuineness of Christianity cannot be determined by emotions or feelings, even though already followed with unquestionable dedication and commitment. May I ask, is your religious worship and conduct based upon personal feelings or biblical authority? Is your hope of salvation based upon personal feelings or biblical authority? Is your religious life built upon your personal feelings or biblical authority? Is your hope of heaven resting upon your personal feelings or upon the firm foundation of God's will? If your hopes for eternity in heaven are predicated upon human feelings and emotions, then you are surely building upon the sand and not upon the rock, like Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27. But if all your religious convictions and endeavors are resting upon biblical testimony, you are surely building on the rock of God's eternal truth. The testing elements may beat relentlessly but harmlessly against such an established fortress of faith. The question is, your feelings or the Lord's will? Feelings are fallible. The Word of God is infallible. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you know emotional feelings are not always a safe guide? A total feeling of sincerity may be